Our testimony is extremely important. And we are in a fight, make no mistake about it. The message I want to share with you this morning came out of an experience last Sunday afternoon. I left the church. It was the second service. It was probably 1 o'clock, and we, of course, were coming back for the homegoing celebration of Sister Carolyn Askew. And so Deanna and I went down to Monticello to a restaurant. I'm not going to tell you the name of the restaurant. You can guess. There's only a handful. Can I get somebody to say amen? Anyway, just a handful. We went to a restaurant last Sunday between the time of the services, and I sat down at the table. We sat right beside the checkout counter. Get the picture now. It was Sunday afternoon. Most church folks are at this particular restaurant on Sunday afternoon. And I ordered what I usually order, unsweet tea. How many know what I'm talking about? I love unsweet tea, so I said, how about some unsweet tea? And the waiter brought the unsweet tea. Deanna had sweet unsweet tea as well. He put the cup down on my table, and then he put her cup down as well. I didn't think anything about it when I first looked at the glass of tea, but then I noticed there were some words on this cup glass that I'd not seen before. And the word was C-O-R-O-N-A. Does anybody know what that spells? C-O-R-O-N-A. In fact, I looked at it and I kept looking at it. And I said, wait a minute. And it had these words on the cup. I've got iced tea in my cup and it's in a Corona. All right. So I think A or B, either the waiter did this on purpose, knowing that I'm a pastor in the community, sat us right there beside the checkout counter as people were leaving from other churches. They were looking at this glass of Corona with tea in it, and whether they knew or not it was tea is beyond the point. But the point is, I got to thinking about it. I had a split moment to think about it, and I'm thinking, I know I'm not drinking any alcoholic beverage, but they don't know that I'm not drinking an alcoholic beverage. And how many know your testimony is important? How many know you need to guard your testimony? Guard, that's the message, the title today. Guard your testimony. Well, thank God I'm not going to be drinking any alcoholic beverage. I mean, by the grace of God, you don't have to be concerned that you read in the Monticello newspaper, pastor is pulled over for DUI or drinking, called at the restaurant drinking alcohol. I say by the grace of God. But anyway, just because I said that doesn't mean that I'm all that I ought to be. I praise the Lord for his grace in my life. But fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Our testimony is important. And I believe the Lord wants you and me to put some guardrails. How many know what a guardrail is? Have you ever been riding down the road and had guardrails on the side of the road? There's some guardrails that keep you from falling and from straying into the ravine or getting off the road, supposedly. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows the issues of life. Well, your testimony is important. Can y'all hear me? I want you to know people are watching you. They're watching you every day, and they're watching me. They're watching what we say. They're watching what we do. They're watching where we go. We are being read as epistles. And therefore, your testimony and my testimony is extremely important. In fact, today, we're going to take our Bibles and look at an older man telling a younger man some instructions concerning his testimony. And if you're not a Christian, I want you to know this may not apply to you originally. But if you are a Christian, you have a testimony. That is, your appearance and your reputation. Take your Bibles and turn with me, please, this morning as you stand to your feet to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. The older man in this account happens to be the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul fight the good fight of faith. The Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the Lord, namely Timothy. And if you remember for a moment as we read the text, let me just share with you some background information. You recall that Timothy is Paul's son in the Lord. Whether Paul was the one that led Timothy to the Lord Jesus or not, we're not absolute, but we do know this. Evidently, Paul was a mentor to Timothy. And he gives him a twofold purpose for what he's about to do. Number one, he is to refute the false teachers in this church where he happens to be. Not only is he to refute the false teachers, but secondly, he is to fight the good fight of faith. Let's say it together. Fight the good fight of faith. Say it again. Fight the good fight of faith. One more time. That's what God wants you to do and me to do. We are in a fight. Does everybody believe that? Do you believe we're in a fight? You need to know you're in a fight. You need to know that you're in a battle. We are in a battle, yet we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. And so Paul's telling his young protege in the ministry, namely Timothy, some things concerning the work of the Lord. All right? You remember Timothy was assigned. Now listen to me. Timothy was a faithful man, a dedicated Christian. In fact, Paul said to Timothy, he put him on another assignment to go to Thessalonica. He had some business over in Thessalonica. But then he went from Thessalonica to another church. You know where that church was? The church of Corinth. You know, he wasn't finished with him there. He said, I'm going to send you somewhere else. You know where else he sent him? To the church of Philippi. But guess where he ends up right here? He ends up right here at the church of Ephesus. How many remember the church of Ephesus? How many remember where the church of Ephesus is located? It's in Turkey. We went to the ruins or the remains of Ephesus. Ephesus happened to be the center of idolatrous worship, namely the temple of Diana. And so Paul is saying to Timothy, listen, Timothy, there are some fables. There are some endless genealogies. There's some false, erroneous doctrine that's going on in the church. But I want you to go in love and charity. And I want you to raise up leaders in the church who'll be able to lead and guide the work of the Lord. So he said all that to come down to verse number 18 of 1 Timothy. If you're there, say amen. Man, that was weak. Are you in 1 Timothy 1:18? Wow, is everybody awake this morning? Hello. And Paul is telling Timothy his great testimony, how God snatched him out of the very flames of hell and brought him into victory in Jesus. Verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Verse 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. And evidently that was Timothy was told by the church of Ephesus that he was coming and great things concerning Timothy. He says in the middle of the verse of 18, which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Keep reading verse 19. Holding faith and a good conscience, which some have put away. Do you see that word of put away? It's the word apotheo in the original language. Apotheo means to willfully reject. He said some have put away the faith. They have willfully rejected the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. By the way, that word faith means a personal relationship with God. It's not just talking about a general term. It's talking about a personal God. Verse 19 again. Holding faith and a good conscience which some have put away, rejected willfully. You see, people today, they say, I'm not going to be saved because I don't want to be saved. It doesn't matter what your excuse is today. The bottom line is we choose not to trust in Jesus. The Spirit of God's got to draw us. But ultimately, we try to find some excuse for not becoming a Christian. And so these were those who had, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. Paul knew what a shipwreck was all about. He had been in the shipwreck at least four times. Look at verse 20. Of whom is Hymenaeus, and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. This is the word of the Lord. Keep your Bibles open to 1 Timothy. We'll look at some more in a moment. Father, I want to thank you for birthing this on my heart. And I thank you for challenging me. God, I'm not everything ought to be, but I thank you. I'm not what it used to be. And precious Lord, I pray you'll help me and us as your blood-bought, blood-washed children, Father, to guard our testimony. Oh, blessed God, in times we lower our guard. Father, there's some of us today that we've compromised in some areas. Maybe we've had a complaining spirit, Father. I don't know. You were dealing with me about that this morning. Maybe there's some other areas, Lord, that we've began to lower our guard. I pray today, by the power of a living, risen Christ, you'll give us grace, Father, to draw near to you and raise up the standard that, Lord, we might live a life that's pleasing to you. Lord, we confess that we can't do it outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. So we pray for a fresh cleansing in every heart today. Our mind, our will, our emotions, dig deep down in us, Lord, and deliver us from the world, the flesh, the devil. And we pray now for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, don't leave us to ourselves to attempt in the energy of the flesh or the arm of flesh to try to live only a supernatural life that can be lived attached to you being the vine. Now, Lord, be glorified today. I pray for those that aren't, Lord, have not made that step, that aren't birthed in your family yet. Father, those that are straddling, that are teeter-tottering over the edge of eternity before it's too late, I pray, God, that you'll wrap your arms around them, drawn by the irresistible cords of Calvary's love, and God, show us visions of heaven, visions of hell. And Lord, I pray that you'll just in mercy, you'll do what only you can do. Give us grace, God, to obey you, to yield to you, and watch you do great and mighty things. Thank you now for the blood of the Lamb, the power of the cross. Thank you for these guardrails. Your word, Lord, is a guardrail all around us. And we ask you now to help us to be faithful until you call us home and not shame your name. And we ask it with thanksgiving what you're going to do, because you said your word will not return to you void, in Jesus' name. And the church said amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Let's go for a little journey. Two parts to the message today. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Guard your testimony. Guard your testimony. Why? People are watching you. Why? People are seeing. Can I tell you something the Lord showed me here recently? And I'm in this category as well. How many be honest with God today? How many have been distracted from the main attraction? We get distracted. We get distracted. And things in this world, it's hard for us to stay focused maybe for a little while, but then next thing you know, we get distracted. This grabs our attention. This catches our emotions. Next thing you know, we're not where we once were. We're not really in that intimate fellowship, loving the Lord with all of our heart. And furthermore, if we're not careful because of our distraction, we forsake our original purpose for being created in the first place, and that is to glorify our living God. How many are distracted today? I'm telling you, there's some good things that can keep us distracted from the main thing. Distraction from the main attraction, namely the Lord Jesus. Two parts to the message today. Number one is this. Why do I need to guard my testimony? Why do I and you need to guard your testimony? And number two, the second part to the message is this. How can you and I guard our testimony? Number one. Why do we need to guard our testimony? 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and then chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 for a moment, all right? Look over at chapter 4 of the 1 Timothy. Paul is saying to his son of the Lord Timothy, by the way, this is 10 years after the church of Ephesus has been established. We can read about it in the book of Acts chapter 19. And again, there were numerous, not only were there the temple, was there the temple of Diana, but there was the Roman goddess and Greek goddess, and pagan worship and idolatry. Timothy is assigned to this place. You recall Paul was there 2 years teaching and preaching in the school of Tyrannus. But anyway, without further delay, I want you to notice what Paul's letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is saying to Timothy. Guard your testimony. Watch your testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. He says further in chapter 2 that we ought to pray for those in authority. He said how we ought to worship, we ought to lift up holy hands all over the place. He says concerning the role of men and women in the church. Chapter 3, there is the biblical qualifications of a pastor, a bishop, as well as a deacon in chapter 3. Chapter 4, he begins to delve into some more matters. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. If you're in chapter 4, verse 1, say amen. Now the Spirit, and the word Spirit there is capital S, which means the Holy Spirit. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some, and that word some means some Christians, so-called professing Christians, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Pause for a moment. Why should we guard our testimony? Why should we fight the good fight of faith? Number one, because we're living in days of deception. How many believe that we're living in days of deception? I said, how many of you believe that we're living in days of deception? There's no doubt about it. We're living in days of deception. In fact, if you read 2 Timothy chapter 3, you'd find that Paul said, know this, Timothy, in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. But then he says in chapter 3, he said, know this, in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, incontinent, fierce, heady, high-minded, traitors, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away, for these are they that creep into houses and lead silly women captive, laden with sin. Wait a minute. What's he saying? He's saying this, guard your testimony. Days of deception. Jesus said in the context of Matthew chapter 24, we call that the Olivet Discourse. He's talking to the Jews, and he's talking in the context of the reference of his second coming. How many believe that Jesus is coming again? I say he's coming again, and you better be ready, and I better be ready. First, he's coming back in the rapture, 7 years of tribulation, according to Daniel 9:27, according to Matthew 24:15, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and then at the conclusion of 7 years of tribulation, Jesus comes in glory and power as he reveals in Matthew 24, Revelation 19, and 2 Timothy 2, at other passages as well. For example, Zechariah chapter 14. But wait a minute. Here he says they would be marked with days of deception. That's my point. In Matthew 24, verse 4, in Matthew 24, verse 5, in Matthew 24, verse 11, in Matthew 24, verse 24, he said that false prophets will arise. We're living in days of deception. Can I tell you something that happened to me not long ago? I got a telephone call about a year or so ago, and it was a dear friend that called me. Doesn't go to the church here, but you already told me. He said, Pastor, I just thought you ought to know that so-and-so, and he mentioned the name of a person that goes to church. He said, so-and-so is not going to church anymore. They've not been for the last few Sundays. They've been deer hunting instead of going to church. You hear me? I said, he called and said, so-and-so and so-and-so is not going to church anymore. They've been going deer hunting instead of going to church. Well, I said, all right, I appreciate you calling. I appreciate you letting me know. We need to pray for so-and-so. How many believe we need to pray for so-and-so? Some think we should, some think we should. It's a good idea to pray for folks, all right? I said, maybe we need to pray for so-and-so. And I'm not going to call the name because it's a personal matter. Anyway, I said, well, let's pray for so-and-so. Thank you for calling. We prayed for so-and-so. Guess what? I noticed. And we're talking about days of deception. I noticed now this brother who was not going to church because he's going deer hunting instead of coming to church on Sunday. Now this brother's in church. But guess what? The brother, the person that called me, he's not a member of the church. The one that called me was concerned about this brother not going to church because he's going deer hunting. Now he's going deer hunting, not going to church. Hello. You know, somebody said, you know, it doesn't take much. You know, it's hypocritical. Can I tell you what's hypocritical? This is going to hurt. Are you ready? You know, go to the dentist. He said, this is going to sting a little bit. This is going to sting. It's going to sting. You know what's a hypocrite? Somebody said a hypocrite is somebody that watches a movie and complains about the sex and nudity and the profanity but keeps watching it. That's a hypocrite. Well, that hurt a little bit, didn't it? That's a hypocrite that sits and watches a movie but complains about the nudity and complains about the profanity. Boy, that stings, doesn't it? But think about what I just said. You see, Paul said these would be days of deception. Not only are they days of deception, but they are days of times of tribulation. Can I tell you what deception is? The other day, 2 weeks ago, I had the privilege of going to the hospital. I was with Carolyn Askew. How many know who I'm talking about? Carolyn was at the hospital on Monday. I went to the hospital and had the privilege. As I look back on it, I wouldn't take anything for it. We stood there and sat there and talked for about an hour, her and son, Dale and I, and she talked, and we had a great time together. Well, by the time I left the hospital, it was about 7:30. By the time I got home, and I needed to cut the grass, so I got home, and it was getting a little dark. Got on the lawnmower and began to, you know that lawnmower that I drove from Mansfield to Newbern? On the highway, y'all remember that? All right, I got on this lawnmower and I'm out there cutting the grass. It has a light on it, and so I'm cutting the grass on Monday night, and everything's fine. And I get off the lawnmower, I go inside, I'm fixing to eat something, and I sit down at the table, and all of a sudden I start smelling something that stinks. Don't look at your neighbor. I mean, it stinks bad. And I said to Deanna, I said to Beth, I said, somebody smells like dog mess. And I said, I can't help it. They looked at me, they looked at each other and said, it's not me, it's not me. And so about that time, after I finished eating, I got up and was going over to the kitchen sink, and Beth said, Dad, you're the one that stinks. I said, what do you mean? She said, look, you're the one that stinks. And there was a glob of dog mess on the back of my pants that unknowingly, when I got off my lawnmower, it scraped on the wheel of the lawnmower and I carried it with me. Watch this. It might not be your neighbor that stinks. It might be you that stinks. Hello. Oh, listen, it's easy to fault find somebody else when really it might be, I might be the one smelling, not my neighbor or not my husband or wife. Days of deception. But wait a minute, these are times of tribulation as well. We said that in chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, in the latter days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What's he talking about? Days and times of tribulation. How many believe that we're living in times of tribulation? How many believe that we're living in times of tribulation? Days of deception. Absolutely. No question about it. Well, case in point, this past Monday, I was late Monday afternoon, right before dark, I was on my lawnmower again, cutting the grass. Amen. I love it. If you need your grass cut, let me know. I'll be glad to come over and cut it. Anyway, it's growing. And so I'm out there cutting my grass. Little did I know, two doors down from where I live. I live on a cul-de-sac. We live there in Newbern, the big town of Newbern, and you can throw a rock to this neighbor's house. As I'm out there cutting the grass on Monday, my neighbor is putting a noose around his neck, and he hangs himself in the garage. I saw his niece getting off the school bus late, and going over to the house. She found him hanging in the garage on Monday. Days of deception. Times of tribulation. They cut him down. They found a pulse. Listen to this. 41 years old. Monday was his birthday. 41 years old. On his birthday. I talked with this young man a few years ago when he moved into the house. And let me tell you the end of the story. I went to the hospital. They cut him down. They took him to the hospital. I went to the hospital on Monday night, and as they had him, I went back to the privilege of going into the ER, and there he is on a table, and his mama grieving, bucketfuls of tears are sitting beside him. His brother is crying on this side. He's hooked up to all this machine, and wires are going here, and the doctors are saying, he's brain dead, it's no good, he's just going to finally die. You know what that mama told me? As I was sitting by the bedside of that young man that just hung himself, she said, Brother Pastor, she said, just a few years ago, he was in church. In fact, she said, he won the Bible drill in his group. He was in church. He knew where to find the books of the Bible. He won the whole Bible drill in the church. But Pastor, he got out of church. Can y'all hear me? I said, Pastor, he got out of church. Church isn't the thing that saves you, but it's a guardrail. How many believe that coming to church is a guardrail around you? It is. The Bible's a guardrail around you. Friends are guardrails around you. Prayer is guardrails around you. And anyway, she said he got out of church, and the next thing you know, his daddy died a year ago. He had a brother commit suicide not long ago. And the mama's telling me this as I'm standing around the bedside of this man laboring to breathe, and he's hung himself, and all of this is going on, and she's telling me this. She said over the last few days he went to the doctor. The doctor told him he had a brain tumor, and so things began to go downhill for him. He started drinking. Can you hear me? She said he started drinking, and I told him last night that he just needed to go to bed, and now he's hung himself. Days of deception. How many have been reading the news lately of all these Hollywood stars, Robin Williams to name one, others that are ODing? Why? People are losing hope. Why? We're living in days of deception. We're living in times of tribulation, pressure, stress. Just because you come to church does not make you or me exempt from deception. In fact, Jesus said, in the last days, the very elect could be deceived. How many believe that you could be deceived? How many believe you could sit here today? I'll tell you, through these years, 22 years, I would have never believed. I'd have seen some things, and some people were in church one time, and next thing you know, they're not. It could happen to any one of us. That's why we need to guard our testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. And so, days of deception. Let me tell you another story, true story. 4 weeks ago, I was in Covington with one of our men. We were sitting down talking and praying and sharing with him the love of God. About that time, we heard sirens going, not knowing where they went. Later to find out, the sirens went to a man's house. This particular man, I remember 10 years ago, walking in Walmart, talking with him about being in church, serving God and the things of God, the Bible, etc., etc. But for some reason or another, this man got out of going to church. He stopped going to church. He started hanging around with the wrong crowd, so we're told. And got in some trouble, and the next thing you know, this man in his 40s took a gun, pulled the trigger and shot himself and killed himself. His wife found him on the back porch up in Covington, Georgia, 3 weeks ago. Can y'all hear me? Days of deception. Time to get serious. Time to get sober. Guard your heart with all diligence. Fight the good fight of faith. We've got an enemy, Satan, and his principalities and powers. And he does not, if he cannot deceive you or me into sending us to eternal lake of fire to burn forever and ever, I'll tell you what he'll do. He'll try to wreck your testimony. He'll try to ruin your character. He'll try to cause you to strip. By the way, you realize, brother and sister, that you and I are either stepping stones or stumbling blocks. People are watching us. Now watch. This is not a message for you to point fingers at each other. It's a message for me to point a finger at me and say, and you draw a line around yourself and say, Lord, where have I been deceived? Where have I been, Lord, caught in this time of tribulation? Speaking of deception, and speaking of tribulation, how many heard the president's speech 2 weeks ago? If you would, bring it up on the screen, the president's speech. Here's what our president said, who we need to pray for, Paul said. Days of deception. And I copied this from CNN report. You can see all the verification there. Strong reaction to Obama's statement, ISIL or ICE is not as Islamic. Look it down at the top paragraph. In full context, here's what Obama said about ISIS. Days of deception. Days of deception. Here's what Obama said in his primetime speech Wednesday night. And I quote, ISIS is not Islamic. Is not Islamic. The president said that. That's the quote. They heard him. They wrote it. No religion condones the killing of innocents, and the vast majority of ISIL's victims have been Muslim. And ISIL is certainly not a state. It was formerly Al-Qaeda's affiliate in Iraq and has been taking advantage of sectarian strife and Syrian civil war to gain territory on both sides of the Iraq-Syria border. It is recognized by no government nor by the people it subjugates. ISIL is a terrorist organization, pure and simple, has no other vision than the slaughter of all who's in his way. Well, is the president right? Is he right what he's saying? Well, I want you to bring up this other word that I copied out of the Jerusalem Post. This is from the Jerusalem Post, copied it last week, 9/14/2014. And here is a, by the way, this is not a preacher writing this. This is not Pastor Randy writing this. This is a leader, once a leader in Al-Qaeda. I'll show you his credentials and who he is at the end of this particular article. Look what he says. He says the guiding principle of Islamic State, ISIS, who now everybody's aware in Iraq and their caliphate now, it's no mystery about it, and certainly they've been beheading people, but they beheaded Paul. Last time I read it, they beheaded folks in the Bible. In the millennial reign, they beheaded them. Hello, this is nothing new. Who is this group? Who is right about this? Look. The guiding principle of the Islamic State is that Muslims must fight non-Muslims all over the world and offer them following choices. Convert to Islam, pay a humiliating tax called jizya, or be killed. This violent doctrine was the primary justification for the Islamic conquest by the early Muslims. Following the latest in a long string of inhumane and barbaric attacks by the ISIS, who only offered these three options to non-Muslims. Question, are you a non-Muslim? This means yes, this means no. Are you a non-Muslim? You are, and I am a non-Muslim. I want you to get the context of what he's saying. He says, who only offer three options, it becomes mandatory to ask whether this principle ISIS uses is Islamic or un-Islamic. Is the president right? Is ISIS non-Muslim or are they Muslim? Look, in other words, can a young Muslim become more religious and more obedient to Allah without subscribing to this ancient brutality? Would he be able to find and approve Islamic theological source or interpretation that clearly contradicts his principle or at least teaches in a different way, contextualizing it in a time and a place? The sad answer is no, he cannot. Traditionally, there are five sources for Islamic law. The Quran, the Hadith, the Prophet Muhammad, the actions of the disciples Muhammad, and the four schools of Islamic jurisprudence and the tafsir, or the interpretation of the Quran. Go up a little bit higher if you could, please, Brother Josh. If a young Muslim were to do some research to examine whether the ISIS is doing is in fact Islamic or un-Islamic, he would find some shocking results. Now, this is quoting the Quran, folks. This isn't just some far-off, far-fetched preacher ranting and raving. Here is what the Quran 9:29 says, the literal understanding of the Quran 9:29, can easily be used to justify what the ISIS is doing. You hear that? The ISIS that supposedly is not Muslim. They are following the Quran. They make no mistake about it. They claim that they are Muslim. Now, who's right? Quote, and this is the quote according to Quran 9:29, fight those who do not believe in Allah or in the last day and who do not consider unlawful what Allah and his messenger have made unlawful and who do not adopt the religion of truth from those who were given the scripture, quote, Jews and Christians. Fight until they give the jizya, which is that tax, willingly while they are humiliated. All right, skip on down. I'm not going to take time to read the whole article, but there are several points here. Notice this as we skip on down. The fourth source for Islamic law is the four schools of Islamic jurisprudence. Can you see that in the back? Can everybody see that in the back? And here's the four laws. You can see them here, 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 and here. These four schools, without single exception, support the principle that Muslims must fight non-Muslims and offer them the following choices. Convert to Islam, pay a humiliating tax called jizya, or be killed. I didn't say that. They are verifying this. Look at this. The 25, for the sake of time, I underline this for the point of emphasis. The 25 leading approved Quran interpretations, commentaries, that are usually used by Muslims to understand the Quran unambiguously support the violent understanding of the verse. All right? Saying that Islam is the religion of peace, quote, is condemning the ICE as being un-Islamic without condemning the principle that Muslims must fight non-Muslims to subjugate them to Islam is not just hypocritical, but also counterproductive, as it hides the true cause of the problem and impedes the efforts to solve it. Important note, a modern and peaceful interpretation of Quran 925 is available at, quote, Modern Interpretation of the Quran in Arabic, written by the author of this op-ed. The book which could currently be the only available peaceful interpretation for the verse has not been approved yet by the leading Islamic institutes. Repeat, has not been approved yet by the leading Islamic institutes, but has gained more than 2 million followers, likely mostly from young Arabic-speaking Muslims, since it was created May 2013. The writer to this particular article you just read out of the Jerusalem Post is an Islamic thinker and reformer, a one-time Islamic extremist from Egypt. He was a member of the terrorist organization Jihad with Dr. Ayman al-Zariha, who, and I'm not sure about these correct name pronunciations, who later became the second in command of Al-Qaeda. And he's currently a senior fellow and chairman of the study of Islamic radicalism, etc., etc., etc. Now, what do you think? Who's right? Days of deception, and times of tribulation. Either our president's right or somebody's wrong. I'm telling you, these are days of deception. Fight the good fight of faith. And we've been talking about this for a long time, for months and a year, and then all of a sudden now America had better wake up, because there's infrastructure of this ISIS, even people from America are getting into it. What about the man that broke and jumped the fence at the White House and was running and made it to the front door with a knife? Hello. I'm talking about days of deception. I'm talking about these are times of tribulation. We, if ever before, needed to fight the good fight of faith. We need to fight the good fight of faith today. Somebody say amen. Number one, how? Why do we need to fight the good fight of faith? Number two, real quickly, how can we fight the good fight of faith? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. And I'll close as we get ready here in just a few minutes on this. 1 Timothy 4:12. Are you looking at it? Look at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul is talking about again this deception. He's telling Timothy, get ready. It's going to infiltrate the church if you're not careful. There's going to be fables and endless genealogies and all kinds of erroneous concepts. And evidently in Ephesus, they were certainly affected and influenced by this pagan culture. We are being more and more influenced as God's people by this pagan culture. And if you don't go along to get along, and if you don't just go along, then you're considered and I'm considered. Well, wait a minute. Last time I read it, we're strangers. We're pilgrims, sojourners in a land. We're in the world, but praise God, we're not to be of the world. Tell me, are you distracted today? Are you on the firing line today? Tell me, are you holding up the truth of God today? Are you fearing man rather than fearing God? It's God that looks at the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at our heart. Guard your testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. Look at it. Well, back up to verse 11. Verse 11. Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Whether Timothy was young or just young in the Lord, it doesn't matter. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. Notice, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity, till I come and give attendance to the reading and exhortation. To doctrine, neglect not the gift which is in thee, which is given by the prophecy, the laying on of hands of the presbytery. Here's what I want you to remember as we get ready to land this plane. Guard your testimony. Why? And how? How? Four ways. We'll be done. Guard your testimony. Guard what you say, number one. Guard what you say, number one. Number two, guard what you do. Number three, guard who, or rather where you go. Guard number one, what you say. Guard number two, what you do. Number three, guard where you go. And number four, guard who you're with, who you hang out with. Number one, guard what you say. Question, look up here. Question, how many would to God you could take back words you said, but you've already said them? Every one of us here has said things that we wish we could have taken back. Come on. The Word of God teaches in Proverbs 18:19, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Let's say that together. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. We say things often, we don't think about what we're saying. We just blurt it out. Somebody said, it sure is a small member in our body to get us in such big trouble. Can I get somebody to say amen? And you see, James said, it's set on fire of hell. You can control a big ship with a rudder and a horse with a bit and a bridle in his mouth. But who can tame that terrible tongue? Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 28, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul wrote again and said, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may all know how you ought to answer every man. Be careful what you say. Somebody said, the first year of marriage, the husband speaks and the wife listens. Second year of marriage, the wife speaks and the husband listens. Third year of marriage, both speak and the neighbors listen. Y'all been there too. Anyway, be careful what you say. Wait a minute, personal. How many mamas and daddies here today have said things you would to God you could take it back, you said to your children? How many young people have said things to your mom and daddy or to your friends you wish you could take it back? How many husbands and wives have said things to each other we wish we could take it back? How many Christians have said things to each other we wish we could take it back? Have you ever eaten crow? Boiled, fried, or scrambled, it all takes the same. Crow, C-R-O-W. And maybe today, our testimony, guard your testimony. Fight the good fight of faith. Be careful what you say. Secondly, be careful what you do. Paul says, not only in your conversation in chapter 4, verse 11, but Paul further says to Timothy, hey, be careful what you do. Can I tell y'all something? Do you know what Timothy did because he wanted to become all things to all men, to become all things, become to all men? You know, as Paul said, come all things to all men that by all means might save some. He was circumcised as an adult. His daddy was a Greek, you remember. His mama was Eunice and his grandmother was Lois. Y'all remember that? Don't you remember that? Become all things. Be careful what you do. Be careful what you say. Be careful where you go. You might have a clear conscience about it, but Paul further, by the Spirit of God, says we can become stumbling blocks if we're not careful. You see, the fact is, we're not in our own little world, on our own little island. When you become a child of God, you realize there's some accountability. Hello. There's some accountability. And there's some safeguards that God wants to put around this. My time is gone, and I want to close by saying this. As you stand to your feet, how many today would say, you know, Pastor, I hadn't really been fighting the good fight of faith. I've gotten distracted from the main attraction. Oh, I used to fight the good fight of faith. I used to have the Word of God around me as a safeguard, a guardrail. I used to have fellowship with my brothers and sisters in church. That acts as a guardrail. I used to spend time with the Lord in prayer. How many would say, Brother Pastor?